good singing this morning.
Amen.
That was good. I like those songs. Get us going. Good stuff. So thanks to Earl and Mrs. Schilling for playing the piano. Always good. And appreciate that. So it's good to see you. We've been traveling around preaching in different places. Last week was kind of special for me. I went back to the first church that I went to after I got saved, Westchester Bible Church in Illinois. Was able to preach there on Mother's Day of all things. So the pastor was in Indonesia, so that was a big treat for me. I hadn't been back in about 40 years and was able to preach there. And by the way, I didn't even preach on prophecy. That was hard. This morning we won't preach on prophecy either. I might sneak just a little bit in on about a point or two. But I want you to be here tonight if you can. I know sometimes it's hard to come back on Sunday nights, but the good news is the Bucks game is not until after the service, so you can probably still make it back before the tip-off. I'm going to preach tonight on unjust suffering. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't go through suffering one time or another, and you may be there today. So I'll tell you, it will be helpful, it'll be an encouragement, and we'll look at God's Word from, actually, from the book we just read from 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll give you something that I believe will be life-changing, will be helpful, and if you are suffering or planning on suffering, which none of us do, but it comes, right, hopefully it'll be a help to you. It was interesting, Pastor Kurt, of course, just had surgery. I'm not sure if everybody knows what type of surgery it was. Was that announced or not? All right, so everybody knows. All right. In that case, I can tell a little story. If you didn't know what it was, I wouldn't tell the story. I know how painful that is. And we'll focus you just for a minute. We'll get into the Word in just a minute. We'll be in Matthew chapter 12, by the way, for those that want to skip my story here. But in sixth grade, of all things, I'm sitting in class. And I still remember the instructor's name was Mr. Temple. We just had a wonderful little hot dog lunch in sixth grade. I mean, that's wonderful, right? You go to school, you have a nice little special lunch. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, my goodness, the pain was like off the charts. And I mean, I'm like, good night, those hot dogs must have been infected or something. I mean, I was hurting. And I was also involved in a lot of sports and things, which I didn't put one and one together at the time. So, I mean, I couldn't stand up. I'm sweating. I'm in good shape, not like now. And it's sixth grade. I lived about a block from home, and it's like, this is just horrible. So I managed to get myself home, and my mom was there, and it's like, man, I mean, I couldn't even straighten up. Well, I found out I had the same thing Pastor had. Of course, I was a lot younger at the time, and it hurt, and it was tough at that age. So an old man like Pastor Kurt, pray for him. I mean, it's tough, sir. It's not a big surgery, but it very painful. So pray for him, and I know Maria's there helping him, and it's a tough thing. So he'll get through it. I know we had a little chat. I talked with Maria yesterday a little bit through the digital media, and he's doing fine, but it is painful. So anyway, the moral of the story is, I'm not sure, don't work out or don't eat hot dogs, one or the other, but anyway, it's all good. All right, again, tonight, if you can be here, we'll talk on unjust suffering. This morning, if you want to take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 12. And as I said, I usually preach on prophecy. That's what we do pretty much every Sunday, some church around the country, a little bit international when we travel with Prophecy Focused Ministries. But seeing I'm here a lot and fill in for Pastor on occasion, we're going to do some pastoral messages today, if you will. So again, this morning's going to be about God's love for you. Most every place I go, and I know I've done it here at least once or twice, before I say a word, I usually hold my Bible up and I say this: I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in a book he has given. Wonderful words in the Bible I read, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And folks, he loves you too this morning. And that's pretty much the way I open most services, at least once in a place that I'm going to, because of the criticality of knowing that God loves you. Let me ask you a very personal question. Rhetorical question means don't answer. How many of you did God, not God, how many of you literally heard the words from somebody this morning, I love you? How many of you have heard the words in the last few days? Some, maybe in the last few weeks. Some, maybe it's been considerable length of time. And the words, I love you, they're very powerful words. My father, who's 92, he's actually in a nursing home right now, a couple of hours, minutes, days, don't know, from going home to be with the Lord. Good Christian man, but he's very close to going home to be with the Lord right now, very sick. And as an old German, and I think I got some other German friends here today, men are raised not to say words like I love you. I mean, they're so precious, they're so powerful, that literally for my dad to say those words is like, that's maybe a once every decade kind of experience, because they're so powerful. And some of you sitting here this morning, maybe have been a long, long time since you've heard the words I love you. Some of you maybe are fortunate and you get to hear them every day. Some lucky folks. You might get to hear it multiple times a day. You're blessed. Trust me. It's not usual. And God wants to make it known that He loves you. And folks, we come to church every Sunday. We go about our daily lives. We do our things. We do our devotionals. We serve the Lord and so forth. But it's so often that we forget to sit down with God, literally, and work on that relationship with Him. And God, over and over and over again, and Jesus Christ, God's Son, over and over and over again, makes it so clear that He loves us. And folks, one of the main things, if you want to love somebody, is you got to spend time with them. And I want to ask you this morning, this between you and God, not between me, you, and God, it's between you and God. How much time do you spend with them? How much time do you get in the precious Word of God and let it seep in? Folks, and this, it's not about me this morning at all, but I just love, I did yesterday, and I'll go off into a different room, and I just spend time reading the Word. Didn't have anything I had to do yesterday, and it's like I took several hours, just went and read, slowly, carefully outlining, thinking through what these things mean to me. And folks, we're so busy. We're worried about what's going to happen next on the schedule. We've got all these things we have to do, and yet if we don't sit down and discipline ourselves to enjoy the presence of God, it's going to slip away. One of the common things parents are asked in today's generation is, how much quality time, parents, do you spend with your children? The average amount of quality time that a parent spends with a child a day is less than a minute. Now, those that may do homeschooling, those where mom is fortunate enough to be able to stay home or things like that, that, of course, increases the time. But most dads, believe it or not, a quality amount of time where they're actually sitting and talking with a child is less than a minute a day. When they get into the teenage years, we got some teens here this morning. What do we do now in today's day and age? We communicate via what? The phone. We text. Rarely do even young people call. My son is 22. Rarely will he answer his phone because it's on mute. How does he communicate? Texting. It's the, and that's not a diss on the generation, it's not a diss on anything, it's a fact. We don't communicate. And folks, we can't even communicate with each other. How about this? How many times have you been in a room where the cell phone is there and your friend is sitting next to you, And maybe this hasn't happened to some of you, but I'll tell you, it's very, very common. Instead of turning and talking to the person, they're literally sitting right there, they text them a message. It happens a lot. Now, why am I bringing up all this? Because the issue is this: how much quality time do we spend with the Lord? And folks, you can't text Jesus. Maybe he's got a phone number, and maybe he's reading what you're writing on your screen, but it's real hard to hit send, and all of a sudden it goes up to Jesus. That takes time. It takes reading his word. It takes praying. It takes just thinking about, meditating on, coming close to him. Well, this morning what we're going to look at is a very special passage, Matthew chapter 12. We're going to go through verse 46 through the end of the chapter, and we just got through with one of the best days of the year for moms, or at least should be one of the best days. We just got through with Mother's Day, and we're going to look at a very special passage where Jesus literally gives a beautiful metaphor about mothers, and about brothers, and about sisters. What we're going to be looking at is, what does it mean to the Lord Jesus to be part of his family? How many of you had the privilege maybe of, you went to maybe Easter event where you got the family together? Or maybe a few months back you had Christmas and you got the family together. And those are wonderful times where you have fellowship with the family. Well, folks, what we're going to look at this morning is, how does God use the family to illustrate his love for you? So what I'd really like us to do over the time that we have together this morning, get your minds off all the other things, which, of course, that I just made you think about everything you shouldn't think about, right? I want you to try and discipline yourself this morning for the next few minutes we have together and figure out how you can literally fall much more in love with the Lord. How do you increase that love for him? And how do you build that relationship with him? And ladies and gentlemen, if you can figure that out, and we'll try and give you some pointers this morning, and you leave here, you're going to enjoy your relationship with the Lord that much more. A passion for the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray now as we open up the precious word of God, that you'd indeed speak to our hearts. Lord, this is a message that I trust will help us to look at our relationship with you and how you look at us, how you looked at the multitudes, how you look at the individuals, and how you love us with a love that is just beyond our comprehension at times. So, Father, I pray that you teach us from the illustrations that you've given us in this text, and we'll give you the glory for all that's said and done. And all God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to go down to verse 46. Matthew 12, verse 46 through 50. While he, speaking of Jesus, was still speaking to the people. The word people here could be crowd, could be multitude. We have a great number of people that Jesus was speaking to. Behold, his mother, his literal mother Mary, and his brothers, his literal brothers, stood outside asking to speak to him. But he, or Jesus, replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So this morning what we're going to do, we're going to examine God's use of the family as an illustration of those who are God's own. The first thing we're going to look at is Jesus' ministry to the multitudes. So we're going to go back a little bit as we look at Jesus' ministry to the multitudes and find out what's taking place. Contextually, we know what's going on. He's at a place, which I'll talk about in a minute, and his literal family shows up. It's like coming to Emmanuel Bible Church, my mom and my dad, and of course my mom can't be here because she went to heaven in 2005, and my dad definitely can't be here. But if my sisters or my mom and my brothers all of a sudden were standing outside and I'm up here speaking, and the place is just buzzing with activity. Now, why was it buzzing with the activity? Why couldn't, his mom, it was literally standing room only where Jesus was. I'll tell you where he was. He was apparently in a synagogue in Capernaum. If you've been to Israel, that synagogue, the foundation still is there, and they built up a Byzantine old period synagogue over it. And it's not that big. It's probably a little bit smaller than this auditorium. And here he is, the place is just buzzing with people. They're pushing, they're wanting to get to him. And mom and his brothers are standing outside trying to get in to speak to him, and they can't. Why? What was it that was drawing the people? Why were these great crowds there? Well, let's go back, and I'm not going to go through the specifics here, but I'm going to give you the concepts. Going back to Matthew chapter 8, we start to see the miracles that Jesus is performing. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came. So we start out, great crowds are around him. They're listening to the teaching of Jesus, but what are they coming for? What's really drawing them? Healing? Cleansing? Getting rid of demon possession? So he starts out, he heals a leper. Folks, if we had, and I know you've seen this on television, you've heard about it on radio, you might have seen it on television years ago, you don't see it so much anymore. When an alleged miracle takes place, what does it do to the people? It gets them to come. We use a little different methodology in Bible churches and Baptist churches. You know how we get people to come? You feed them, they will come. So we can't do miracles, we can't do all those kind of things. So we do what's called fellowship, spelled F-O-O-D. So that's how we get folks to come sometimes, and it's a good method. But what did Jesus do? He was authenticating his ministry by the miracles which he was doing. So he heals a leper. You go down to verse 5, and we talk about a centurion that comes up to Jesus. And he says, hey, my servant, he's dying, he's sick, I need you to help him. And Jesus says, fine, I'll come see him. And he says, don't even bother to come. Just like I have authority over my troops, I know you have the authority to heal him from a distance. Say the word and it's done. Jesus said the word, it was done. In chapter 8, verse 14, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick. Peter's, did you hear the word? Mother-in-law? Think about some of the denominational folks that say that Peter wasn't married. Well, it's pretty hard to have a mother-in-law if you're not married. She was lying sick with a fever. What happens? He heals her. Verse 16, verse chapter 8, then that evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. And here's Jesus. He's in the synagogue, if you will. The place is absolutely jammed because the crowds are coming, the multitudes are coming, and they want to get to Jesus. I'm sick, I'm hurting, I'm blind, I'm lame, my child or my relative is demon-possessed. Jesus, help us! And what did he do? He helped them. And now his family is standing outside. Heaven knows how many hours this has been going on. It's just constant, constant, constant. People bombarding, trying to get to Jesus so they can get the healings or the helps. And there's poor mom outside. Can you tell Jesus I'm here? And I think about the moms this morning. And Jesus did think about his mom. And we're going to see that as we progress through the message this morning. Jesus loved his mom. There's no doubt about it. He cared about his mom. He cared about his brothers. He cared about his sisters. You'll notice that it doesn't say his father was standing outside, Joseph. His father is never mentioned at this point. Jesus' total focus at this point is on his heavenly father. Now, we don't know if Joseph was even alive at this point. There's no documentation that he was. But you never hear about his father at this point. But you do hear about mom. Again, we just celebrated Mother's Day last week, and I trust you had a great day, ladies. And how important your role is.
the sacrifice and the work and the things that you do for the family. And Jesus is going to point out the importance of what mom does in this passage. He's going to point out the importance of what the brothers and the sisters do in this passage, because God uses the family as an illustration of his love for you, his people. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, realizing that you're a sinner, realizing that you're bound for hell, and realizing that Jesus, God's Son, came down from heaven, died on the cross for your sins, and you've trusted and accepted his free gift of salvation, you are part of his family. And that's what this passage is about. Jesus explaining that. What else came? I'm just going to skip ahead to chapter 9, verse 35. Why were all the people there? Chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus looked at the people with compassion. They understood his love for them. It was a sincere, honest, familial love for people. And folks, that's the kind of love he has for you this morning. You know, it's so easy to get into a rut. Go to church, get up early, do what we got to do, go to work the next week, do our thing, and we get into a cyclical way of life. And my wife was probably the one that reminds me more than anyone, "Rich, slow down. Sit down, stop working for 5 minutes." And it's like, all right, she's trying to get my attention. She's my wife. I'm busy. I do a lot of things, too much sometimes. And her head's nodding already. Stop. I forbid you to shake your head yet. No. But that's the way it is at home, folks, and every one of us falls into that trap. We do, especially in our society today. We get so busy. Gotta do this. It's like you gotta stop once in a while. Hey, how's your relationship with your spouse? You say, "Oh, let's not go there." Let's go there. How is it? Good? Could it be better? Always can be better, right? Always can be better. People have conflict. People have troubles. People go through tough times. And if you don't spend time with your spouse, concentrated time. I just traveled from Franklin, Wisconsin to get up here this morning, about an hour and 10 minutes. An hour and 10 minutes of concentrated time. With Valerie. Not all of you get that concentrated time. We're going to get another hour and 10. I have to go back and then come back tonight. I will get lots of concentrated time today with my wife. Not all of you have that benefit. You got to find that time. And Jesus said, he's being told, "My mother's outside. Your brothers are outside." But Jesus is ministering to the multitudes. Well, what else happened? Secondly, Jesus' mothers and brothers seek him. So we looked, first of all, that Jesus ministry to the multitudes, but now Jesus' mother and brothers seek him. Verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. Let me give you a couple things regarding mothers and the Lord Jesus. First thing, let's look at the mother's excitement. Let's look at Mary and Elizabeth back before Jesus and John the Baptist were born. In Luke chapter 1, verse 36, it says, "And behold,
Your relative Elizabeth, speaking to Mary, in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Remember, and I just, when it was announced that Katie is having another child, God bless, that's wonderful. Going to have a baby. It's exciting. And here we look at this passage in Luke, and Mary, who knows that she's going to be the mother of the Savior, and Elizabeth, who was pregnant in her old age with John the Baptist, they're excited about these babies that are to come. It's wonderful. It's exciting. And it's precious. Oh, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The baby wasn't born yet. How is it that the baby inside of Elizabeth jumps for joy when Mary's there with yet Jesus within the womb? The preciousness of children. And God looks at the mother as a very, very wonderful, special honor. It's a special privilege. And there she is, excited with child. Can I get off on a rabbit trail for one moment? In Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 5 it says, Before I formed you in the wood womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. Wait a second. What is God saying to Jeremiah, who is now an adult individual? Jeremiah, listen, my friend. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, you can take that politically any place you want to take it, because you know exactly where I'm going. Before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, before you were conceived, I knew you, says God. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. We're not going to go in depth on this, but folks, it's just a little reminder. And I know folks here at Emmanuel believe in the sanctity of life. But so does God, and that's why we do. Can I get an amen on that? Listen, folks, when what took place in New York, and I will get off my hobby horse in 2 seconds here, but what took place in New York a few months ago, I was at a meeting, and all of a sudden somebody said, Do you know what bill just passed up in New York? And I said, I have no clue. And they said, It's now legal that if a baby is born, mom and dad have the right to decide if that baby should live or not live. I'm like, What are you talking about? That's craziness. Run that by me again. The deal is, the baby's born, they bring it in a room, mom and dad get to decide if the baby should live. I'm like, get out of here. That can't happen in my lifetime. That is craziness. That is beyond belief. And I found out then when an interview came on, and during that interview, one of the doctors, a female doctor, doesn't matter female or male, but it happened to be a lady doctor, which just totally... I mean, I'm like, what? And she said, well, you know what we do? What we will do? We'll take the baby and keep it nice and comfortable after it's born. We'll take mom aside, have a chat with her, and decide if it's the right thing for them to keep that baby. They never said that they'd murder it, but that was the intent. I'm like, in our lifetime? Well, if you've been watching the news, another bill just came out in another state that said that
abortion period is illegal. And I'm like, wow, okay, so we got the conversation going, folks. But here's the point. First of all, God makes it very clear. It's not a choice. God never gave mom a choice. Once you have a pregnant lady, it's expected the baby's going to be born. Now, let me say this by caveat. You might be here this morning, and you might have gone through with an abortion. You say, how's God going to look at me because I've gone through that, because I did it? God still loves you. He does. Regardless of what you've done in the past, the Lord looks at you today and says, I love you. So if you've been there, I don't want you to walk out here this morning, head down, defeated. No, absolutely not. Because no matter what we've done, right or wrong, and every one of us does wrong, every one of us has made poor decisions somewhere along our life, God loves us in spite of our sin. But God commendeth his love towards us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So no matter what we've done in the past, you come to God, repent of your sin, give your life to him, we move forward. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on towards the mark of his calling. Mary and Elizabeth, they were thrilled with the concept of having their children. Secondly, let's look at the mother's sorrows. Here's our little piece of prophecy. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8, Jesus makes this statement when he's preaching what's known as the Olivet Discourse. He's in Jerusalem across the street from the Temple Mount, up on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is preaching to his disciples about things that are going to come after the rapture of the church and during the tribulation period, signaling things that will happen before he literally returns to earth to set up his kingdom. Now, if you're not familiar with all that, listen to my other 50 messages on the end times, okay? Very quickly, in case this is new to you, here's how, I'll just give you a very quick timeline. We live in what's known as the church age. There's an event known as the rapture where God's people that have trusted Christ will be literally taken out of here. That's known as the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 54. After we're taken out of here, the Bible makes it very clear things will revert back to where the Jews are the dominant group. But the big thing about those 7 years before Jesus literally returns to set up his kingdom is there's going to be horrible persecution, horrible tribulation, terrible things taking place on the earth. And God uses a very interesting term. Jesus uses a very interesting term in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8. Because from 24, 1 through 7 in Matthew, he's talking about horrible events that are going to take place. And in verse 8, he uses this terminology. These are the beginning of, if you have a King James version, sorrows. If you have a ESV or some other versions, of birth pains. You see, Mary and Elizabeth were excited, just like every mother is about the coming of their child. But God makes it very clear, and you moms know this better than anyone, that when you have a child, there's going to be some pain and suffering involved. Now, I don't want Katie to listen to this part, although I know she's already been there in the past. It's not pleasant going through the birthing process. And in Matthew 24, verse 8, Jesus gets very personal with the family. He says, you know, these things that are going to start before I come, before Jesus comes and literally comes to earth to set up his kingdom, there's going to be horrible, catastrophic events that are going to take place. And he goes through 9 specific things, and then he stops in the middle of the narrative and he says, these are the beginning of birth pains. And Jesus goes right back to the family. He uses an illustration from the family about the birth pains, about the sorrows. And ladies, I think I might have done this before in a different message, but here's, you can correct me if I'm wrong, because I've never been through this. Never will. How do birth pains start when labor starts? Oh, doesn't feel good. And those contractions come. And they come. The beginning parts of birth pain. Not pleasant at all. Harsh. Hurts. Has your attention. What happens as you get closer to the child being born? Closer together, more intense. And then finally, you get to that excruciating last point. Contractions are fast. They're tight together, and the pain is substantial. Can I get an amen from a lady? Yeah. It's not pleasant. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's using an illustration. Yes. You look forward to the child coming. Yes, it's a wonderful thing. And yes, it's going to be wonderful, but you've got to go through some tough times to get there. And then the wonderful thing is when that final contraction is and the baby finally comes out, what do you have, ladies? Joy. Extreme joy. I like to tell the little thing, and I did it last Sunday. We've had three children. One of Valerie's laborers were very, very difficult. And I still remember the doctor on one of our children. He was kind of a rough and rumble kind of guy. Good guy, but kind of rough and tumble for a doc. She delivers the baby. I mean, she is just absolutely exhausted. The doc grabs my baby by the feet, holds the baby up, it's breathing, takes the baby, and she's like, almost out of it, tosses the baby on top of her. And he said, well, you better grab it or it's going to fall. And she did. She grabbed the child. And all of a sudden, all the pain and the toughness and all that, ladies, what happens? All of a sudden, there's that little baby in your arms and you love it and you care for it and it's the most precious thing, right? It's just wonderful. And God says, that's how I am with my family. The moms. I love my mom. I love my brothers. I love my sisters because they're part of my family. How about Jesus at the end of his ministry in John chapter 19, verse 25? Jesus was literally on the cross. And maybe he remembered going back to when Mary was standing outside the synagogue trying to get in to see him, and he couldn't get to her at the time. And he thought about all the other things that he had done with his mom, probably with Joseph and his brothers and sisters. And what's one of the last things Jesus does? John chapter 19. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold, your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. How precious is that? Jesus is on the cross, and he looks down, and he sees his mom, and his heart is broke for his mom. And what does he say to John? "Behold, mom. Would you take care of her?" And she does. He does. Because the family is so important to the Lord Jesus. How about children and parents? Here's the part some of them don't appreciate. But let's go there for a minute. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Did you hear what I read? This one kind of hit me when it first came. This is actually Paul quoting from the Old Testament. And he says this. Catch the words again. Listen carefully. Children. By the way, I still have a father. Am I still a child of my dad? And I say, yeah. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
honor your father and mother. Catch that? All right, we can agree on that. This is the first commandment with a promise. Now catch the next line. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I began to think about that. Why is Paul talking about some Old Testament principle? Because apparently the principle still stands today. And he says, you know, young people, let me have your ear a minute. God is saying, if you don't honor your mom and your father, what's the reverse of not living long in the land? Living short in the land. And I'm not going to make a dogmatic statement here, but it appears that God is going to bless those who honor mom and dad with longer life. I don't know. I told the illustration once in my ministry about a young man who I knew very well, Christian, who treated his father with absolute disdain. His father loved his son with everything that was in him. It's a true story. I'm not making it up. He called his dad by his first name instead of by father. He yelled at him. He demanded him to give money. They were in kind of a business together, and he would yell at his father, disrespect him, Christian young man. And I watched that for years because it happened to be someone I was very well acquainted with. A couple of years back, I got a phone call that young man, much younger than mice, or several years younger than me at the time, and still would be, of course. And they said a tragedy's happened. I'm like, what happened? So he was sitting there watching television with his family. He fell forward, died of a massive heart attack on the spot. I'm like, wow. And it started to go back to this passage, and I'm like, you know, I don't know if there's a correlation or not, but it doesn't surprise me. Just think about it. I'm not making a dogmatic statement. I'm not saying that that's going to happen to people that are disrespectful, but it just was like, wow, it just hit home with me. Something to think about. Take it or leave it. Jesus' metaphor on motherhood. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12 as we come closer to the end here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 47. Then one said to him, so there's somebody out in the crowd. They see his mom. They see his brother standing out there. And some man comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside. They're trying to get in to speak to you. Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he, Jesus, answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? So Jesus asked the question, who is my mom? Who are my brothers? I mean, you talk about a startling question. The Lord was trying to teach these individuals something. He was trying to teach the massive crowd something that was extremely important about the metaphor, if you will, of how the family relates to his people. Then what does Jesus do? He makes a gesture, and he stretched out his hand towards his disciples. So he's making a very specific move. Now, of course, his specific disciples were there. The crowd is there. But he takes his hand and he gestures towards his disciples. Who is my mom and who are my brothers? Who are they? Now, we don't do it much up north. If I go down south and preach somewhere, my brother-in-law, he preaches down in Georgia. He's a pastor down there. And everything is, hey, Brother Tom, hey, Sister Sue, hey, brother, and everything is brother and sister. Again, we don't do that a lot up here. Some folks do. It's good. Nothing wrong with it. It's actually a right thing to say. But they really get into the familial concept. Every Christian is my brother.
Well, is that true? That is. Every lady who is a Christian is my sister. And in a sense, according to this passage, we're going to find that every lady who does the will of God is also my mom. I'm not going to call you mom, by the way. I might call you sister, but I'm not going to call you mom. I'm getting too old for that. But that's what he's saying, the family. Now let's get back to the opening statement I made about getting close to the Lord. Do you love your mom? Do you love your dad? Well, first of all, if you got an issue with that relationship, no matter how old you are, you've got to look at it the way God did. Unfortunately, a lot of people look at God the way they look at their own father. And if you had a father that was rough, mean, gruff, not a godly individual, we tend to look at God that same way. If you had a father who was loving and kind and caring and giving, you tend to look at God in that way. So for some of us, and my dad was a great dad, so it's easy for me to get the right concept, but for some of you, it's harder. It's tougher. Maybe. But look at that. Look at how you would expect a dad to act. Look at how you would want to be the dad. Look, even if you're a young man this morning, even if you're not anywhere near being a dad, how would you like to treat your children as a father? That's exactly the way God wants to treat you. Ladies, how do you look at God this morning? As a mean, tough ogre that's waiting to smack you on? Or as a God who loves you and cares about you and really, truly wants to spend time with you? He may not be able to take you out for ice cream today, but if he could, he would. Spend that time with you, loving you, caring about you. Who are my mom and who's my brothers? And he points at his disciples on purpose because he's making a statement. And then he makes a declaration. Verse 48. But he, Jesus, replied to the man who told him, "Who is my brother? And who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, Jesus said, "Here, right here, are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever does my will. That's my mom. That's my brothers. That's my sisters. I love these folks. Mom's still outside. She didn't get in yet. His brothers are still standing in the back. They haven't gotten in yet. He hadn't made one word about them. But Jesus said, listen, he took every opportunity he could. The mass of people is there. They want food. They want healing. They want demons cast out. They want all these things. That's why the crowds were there. That's why the multitudes were there. And Jesus said, look at this great multitude of people. And Jesus, you read through Matthew, constantly says he knew their thoughts. He knew why they were there. He knew that they were there to get things from him. So he's like, opportunity knocks, let's take it. Hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are standing outside. They want to speak to you. And he looks at the multitude and stretches out his hand to his disciples and says, here's mom, here's my brothers, here's the people. Why? He's pointing out they're part of his family, his spiritual family. Those who had put their faith and trust in him, they were close to him, they loved him, he loved them. They weren't there to get something from him. Everybody likes something free, right? Especially when you're sick and hurt and no other where to turn, but they turned to Jesus because he could give them things that they wanted, healing, food, demons cast out, sickness is gone. How? Imagine, some of you, I'm 3/4 blind in one eye. If I knew there was somebody in town that I could go to, even a surgeon, and I could go to that person and get my eye fixed, I'd be the first one in line. I don't like being blind in one eye. It's not fun. Some of you got ailments, right? Something hurts. Maybe something's broke. Maybe your leg doesn't work or your hip doesn't work and you got surgery coming up. And it's like, wow, if I could get the people knew Jesus could do this, so they came to get these things fixed. And he says, hang on. Who's my mom? Who's my brothers? Let's think about Emmanuel for a minute. Who are your mothers, your mom? Who are your brothers? Who are your sisters? Well, in all likelihood, if you turn to your right or your left, you're going to see them. Who's my mom? Who's my brothers? Who's my sisters? For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So while we close, let's not get confused about what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying if you work hard and you do the best you can, you're my mom and my brother. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is how is it known that you are his mother or his brother or his sister? It's by what you produce. Titus chapter 3, familiar verse, verse 5 says, he, Jesus, saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not saved by works. No one has ever been saved because they worked hard. But Jesus says, I know who are mine. They're the ones that do good works. We're going to close with this set of verses. Ephesians 2, everybody knows them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. We skip 10 most of the time. And he gives us how to know if you're his child. And most of you in this room already know this, backwards, forwards, and upside down. But let's review it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. All right, so all of us say, listen, I know the gospel backwards, forwards, and upside down. I know that I came to Jesus Christ by faith. I know I can't earn my way to heaven. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, what he did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's how you get saved. How do I know who my brothers and my sisters are in here? You know how it's real easy to tell? Because they're doing stuff for God. Real easy to tell. They got an attitude that is loving to God. They do things that are loving to God. They're serving God. It's easy to tell. And that's what verse 10 tells us. For we, Christians, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what's the answer? Are you in love with Jesus today? Do you love him as much today as you did the day you got saved? Are you taking advantage of being part of his family? Are you spending time with the Father? Are you spending time with the Lord Jesus? Do you talk to him? You say, you know, if I want to get close to my wife or my girlfriend or my boyfriend, my husband, we go on a date. When's the last time you went on a date with the Lord? Not meaning to be disrespectful. When's the last time you went on a date with the Lord? You say, what do you mean? How can you go on a date with the Lord? You go into a private room by yourself. You open up the Word. And you say, let's talk. Let's have some quality time together. And Lord, I got some things I need to share with you. And we just need to talk today for a bit. And you have a date with the Lord, so to speak. You get what I'm saying, folks? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? And Jesus said, take a look right here. My disciples, you see how they're suffering? You see what they gave up for me? Do you see what they're doing for me? There they are, right there. That's who it is. Father, I pray that you'd help each of us to fall in love with you this morning and to love you like we've never loved you before. And Lord, I pray that, again, metaphorically speaking, there's a whole bunch of us that need to schedule a date with you. In fact, we need to have weekly dates and daily dates with you. So Lord, I pray that through this simple message this morning, but a powerful illustration that you've given to us, that indeed we'd say, Lord, I want to be your brother. I want to be your sister. I want to spend time with you. I want to do your will. Father, I pray that you'd move through the auditorium this morning. The Holy Spirit might speak to people. And Lord, that not a single one of us will walk out of here the same way we walked in. Father, change our hearts. Please help us. It's hard sometimes. It takes discipline. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, help us to do what you know we need to do. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.